So I hope you heard that real thank you. You see where that money goes. It's not just a goal we have, but there you see two among many others who are recipients of that offering, all that sacrificial giving, and you hear people coming to faith in Christ in that part of South Asia and the work still going on. We get to be a part of that. How wonderful that is. Well, let's continue worshiping by opening up our Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're in this final chapter. We've walked all the way through, verse by verse, through this wonderful part of God's Word, and now here we are in that fourth chapter, and we're going to talk today about finishing faithfully. Well, it was a couple of weeks ago now where our nation celebrated Martin Luther King Day. We remember this pastor and civil rights leader, how he had his nonviolent movement to call for racial equality in our nation, and don't you agree with me, what a wonderful force for good he was in his life. This Christian man taking on this evil of racism, and much good came to our nation from it. Well, during that time, I read an excerpt from his final speech. The very day before he was assassinated, he gave a speech in which he talks about his mortality. And I want you to hear his words. He says, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." And then he went on to say this, "And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Do you hear that perspective of Dr. King? So I don't know about how much longer I'll live. I'm not sure about the longevity of my life. I'm not really worried about that anymore. I just want to do the will of God. This morning, as you think about your life, and the question is, how much longer maybe will I live? You know, you ever wonder about that? How much longer will I have on earth? Dr. King had the sense that his life would soon be over. Tragically, he was right. Less than 24 hours later, he had been killed. But what about you? What's your sense? Some of you in the room thinking, I don't know. I got so much time ahead of me. It might be 8 decades more. Hey, I hope it for you. It'd be great. Some of you are young enough for that. It's very realistic. 8 decades more. Some of you like me think, man, if everything goes like the life insurance people say, I'm probably in the middle of life somewhere. But who knows? Some of you might be thinking, I don't know, as I assess and how I'm feeling today and how it felt getting out of bed, this might be the last day. I don't know. I don't have much time left. None of us know. But how do you process the emotions related to your living and your eventually dying? Well, today, I want you to engage your mind as you think about your life and your upcoming death. I want to urge you to strategic thinking with your life. Knowing that you don't know how much time you have left, wouldn't it make sense? I want to be strategic here. And would you also take up as your one priority from this point on? I just want to be faithful to God. From this point on until the day God takes me home, whether it's 80 years or 1 week, I just want to do the will of God. Well, hear with me the scripture. 2 Timothy 4, let's pick up in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Here's Paul writing. He talks about what's going on in the present. He even takes a moment to look back at the past, and even he's going to look ahead to the future. But let's start here where he starts. Paul looking at the present. He says this, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul is sensing that his life is almost over. In fact, he says it very clearly here. "The time of my departure has come." That word departure has the idea of departing and heading home. Sometimes it was used for ships when they would pull up anchor and head home. Sometimes it would be used of soldiers who would break camp on their way back home. Paul said, I sense that I'm soon heading home. He knows he's in Roman imprisonment. He's watching the legal process go along. He sees how it seems to be shaping up, and his sense is, yeah, it's almost over. And naturally, Paul does not want to die. I mean, if they said, "Paul, you're free to go," don't you know, he would be walking right out of there. He would always take release if it were offered to him. But he sees how it's going, and he sees that whether he lives or whether he dies, his life, catch this, is worship. He describes it here as an offering, specifically says, I am already, right now, I'm in the process of being poured out as a drink offering to God. That's how he's looking at his life and looking at his death. Now, a drink offering, kind of interesting. It's what they would have in the Old Covenant, where they would have a drink, and instead of consuming it, it would seem wasteful, but they're just going to pour it out. But it's a sacrifice, just like when they would sacrifice an animal. I'm not going to eat it. It's going to be seemingly like a waste from a human standpoint, but I'm offering this over to God as an offering. And so he says, my life, my blood, even now, and soon to be in full, poured out, I'm like a drink offering to God. In Philippians 2:17, Paul uses similar language. He speaks to them and says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And here we go. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So as Paul considers his upcoming martyrdom, he's soon to be killed by the Romans, this is his perspective. God, it's for you. I'm an offering to you. Notice he's not railing against the Roman authorities. Notice, hey, Timothy, they're bad. They're evil. Look what they're doing to me. This is all unfair. We don't hear that here. I am a drink offering poured out to God. Notice he's not also railing against God. God, how can you do this to me? I've been faithful, and you're letting me suffer like this? We don't hear a hint of that. No, I see how this is shaping up. I recognize, Lord, you've spared me in the past. I've been left for dead before, but this time I sense that according to your will, this is going to be it. This is how I'm going to depart the earth. In fact, Paul would have had this perspective from even right before he became a believer. Do you remember it was Paul, then known as Saul, who was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death? And he saw a godly man, a courageous man, put to death right in the center of God's will. Paul's worldview was clear that God sometimes delivers miraculously. How wonderful that is. And Paul had experienced that many times. And then sometimes, according to God's will, that the righteous can indeed suffer, even be martyred. Paul got that. So he wasn't bent out of shape. In this case, it wasn't a mob coming upon him like they came upon Stephen with Paul's approval in those days. This time, it's a very methodic Roman legal process. And as Paul assesses it, I see how this is going. Nobody's coming to my defense. This isn't working out according to what they're doing. I am going to be executed soon. So he has time to write because it wasn't rapid. And aren't we glad he had time to write? As the Holy Spirit inspired him here, we have this and many other treasures in the Word of God. And he had time to think over his life and take inventory. And so how did he look at his upcoming death? I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I accept this. I see this happening. I'm in the process of being poured out like this. And he correctly assesses his circumstances as right in the center of God's will. Notice he doesn't make some interesting faith claims that we hear some people make at times. Paul doesn't say, I'm claiming deliverance in Jesus' name. We don't hear that. I mean, it's not wrong to say, God, I want you to spare me. I'm sure Paul did that many times. But here in this moment, I see this is God's will. He didn't blame this on Satan. Oh, Satan's getting the victory over me right now. No, I am being poured out as a drink offering to God. It really does remind us of Jesus himself. Remember when Jesus was crucified? Were there not many injustices in the mock trial that Jesus went through, that sham of justice that Jesus went through? And yet, we find that there is our salvation, Jesus giving himself as a sin offering for us. Yes, injustice, there was all this process going on, but we would say a real offering to God on our behalf was taking place. Paul said, that's what's going on in my life. I'm being poured out in worship, even though the circumstances are not of my choosing. So here's what I would ask you, even at this point in the message, how do you assess what's currently happening in your life? Can you look at the negative circumstances of your life and sure, I don't like them, but can you also see that, well, I know, though, that I am under the sovereign hand of God, that God is allowing it. I don't like it. I know this isn't good, but I see that God is still at work in my life. And, Lord, my life is an offering to you. Lord, help me, please. Heal me. Lord, do deliver me. But should you choose to leave me in these circumstances for longer than I want, I just want to be pleasing to you. I just want to be an offering to you. Do you remember Romans 12:1? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, whether I live or whether I die, Lord, I want it all to be offering. I want it all to be worship. I want it all to be devotion to you. So here's Paul. He just looks at the present. I am already being poured out as a drink offering to God. Secondly, in this Roman imprisonment, as he sees the end coming near, he takes an opportunity to look back. He looks back, right now being poured out, but let me look back for a moment. And he uses the Greek perfect tense, which speaks of the past that has present implications to it. And he says, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. What a gift to be able to say that at the end of your life. What a gift. To be able to look back over, and sure there were regrets, but to say, you know, in total, no regrets. In fact, Paul was one of those, we would say, who got a late start at faithfulness to Christ, didn't he? I mean, he was a violent aggressor. He was a persecutor of the church. We would say very unfaithful during the early part of his life. But on that Damascus road, you remember, God mercifully intercepted him. Paul was on the way, known as Saul at the time, on his way to do harm to the church, and God mercifully intercepted him, revealed himself to him. He became a believer, and so the rest of his life was dramatically different than the first part of his life. And so he could look back on the before Christ part of his life and go, a lot of regrets there. But he could look at from the Damascus road on, though not a perfect man for sure, but he could say, oh, the direction of my life, I can see that I did fight the good fight, that I did finish the course. I have kept the faith. What a joy to be able to say that in life. Now, let's look quickly at his words here. What does he describe here? Because I believe this is the secret to you and me also living a regret-free life from this time forward. In fact, let's think about your circumstances where you are, and only you can assess it. But as you think about Paul having no regrets in his life since Christ, you might assess yourself thinking, man, I've got a lot of regrets. You might even think, I've got a lot of regrets over last night. Over last week, the direction of my life has not been good. So you think, how can I start here? How can I draw a line? And how might I live that I can live from this point on with no longer any regrets? Even if you're getting a late start. Well, he talks about it here. Paul said, I fought the good fight. So beginning in Christ, I want to fight the good fight. Do you look at life like it's a fight of faith? We preached through 1 Timothy not long ago, and that was the theme of the whole thing, of fighting the good fight. We say, I don't want to fight. But we saw then that this isn't a fight that we necessarily initiate. It's coming inbound, right? So we want to follow after Jesus. There are opponents externally, but we would say I also have an internal opponent, that my own flesh fights against me and my quest to follow after Christ. Galatians 5 talks a lot about that, that there's this war within us. Here, the Spirit of God and also my flesh at war. But will you take up that challenge? Though it's not easy, I will fight the good fight of faith, relying on God's power, relying on His Spirit to walk after Christ. Secondly, would you say, I want to have a regret-free rest of the journey? I will then run the race before me. I'll finish the course. Are you thinking that way? In fact, let me ask you to do this. Why don't you try to imagine what's it going to be like when you're in your last day on earth? And let's say you have the opportunity to be in your right mind that final day on earth. None of us know how that's going to go. But what would it look like if you're on that day as a person who has finished the course? To finish means to complete successfully. What would it look like to say, I completed successfully my Christian journey, and that's my final day? What would that look like? We call that having an end vision. I'm looking at what a successful Christian life looked like. Now, how I want to have that joy on my final day knowing I finished the course. Then back that up. Now, what does my life need to be like from here to there that I can be able to say like Paul, I finished the course, and I want to live that life. That's a regret-free type of living. And Paul said, not only that, I have kept the faith. That means I have had fidelity toward the gospel. I didn't turn from the gospel. I didn't adopt some other message. I didn't allow the truth to get mixed with error in my life. I have kept the faith. So even if you're getting a late start at this, even if today's your turning point, make the turn, put your faith in Jesus, say, I want to walk after this. And also notice this, Paul's not bragging when he says this, is he? I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. That's not bragging. He'd be the first to tell you, even this is by the grace of God. I couldn't pull off a single faithful day in my own strength. This is of God. Think about it in your own life. When you serve the Lord and you feel like I had a day of fruitfulness, I had a day of service, you don't come to the end of that day patting yourself on the back, look at me. Even then, you are full of praise. God, thank you. Thank you that you overcame me and you gave power that I lack to do that. So even our faithfulness, we give praise to God for that. Well, he's now in this passage, not only is he looking at his present and looking back, but also throughout this letter, this is the idea that, Timothy, I'm passing the baton to you. So we're just now getting to Paul's words that sound so stark, they sound so final. But Paul knew when he started this letter that we call 2 Timothy, that this is all about wrapping things up. He knew that this would be the last letter he would write to Timothy. And so notice all along now, as we look back with that in view, Paul's been passing the baton to Timothy. Remember with me, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here's what he's saying. Timothy, my race is almost done. I'm checking out of here soon. I'll soon be martyred. And I'm passing the baton to you. You've got a lot more of the journey ahead of you. You've got more race to go. And so here's the baton. Make sure you're faithful to carry out the mission. In fact, here we began our text this morning with verse 6. I want you to look with me at verses 5 and 6 and just see how these things tie together, this passing the baton. Look again at verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Do you hear that? You see the connection? I'm leaving. I'm departing. But Timothy, here's what you do because I'm leaving. Be sober, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's passionate about passing the baton. And likewise, you and I, while we live on this earth, we must take up the same ambition. I will fulfill my ministry. I will do the work of sharing this faith with other people. So let me ask you, are you doing that? Whom are you influencing for Christ in your life? During your stay on this earth, are you focused on ministry? Could you describe the way you're living out the Christian life as I'm fighting the good fight? I'm on my way to finishing successfully this course that God's given to me. I'm keeping the faith. I'm holding it pure, but I'm also sharing it with other people, which is what we're supposed to do with it. In other words, are you committed through the remaining days of your life to faithful kingdom service? Is that a big part of you? I love the fact that you and I can look around the church and we see so many that really is their life, right? They're not on staff, they're not paid to do it, but there they are serving with the same kind of zeal, that same kind of enthusiasm, that serving Jesus is just life. And yes, working other jobs, having an income, providing for family, that's what they do. And they shine for Jesus where they work as best they're able. But what they really want to do in every place they go, they just want to advance the kingdom of God. Would that be wonderful if that were true of every single one of us? That's our prayer, is all of us think strategically about these final days on earth, however many there are. The North American Mission Board is very helpful in providing statistics to churches. And I came across this one, and this was not new, but saw it again this past week. They tell us that in the United States, listen to this, only 26% of churches are growing. Think about that. In the United States, only 26% of churches are growing. And so that means that the majority of churches have reached a point where they're no longer growing, but you really don't stay there long. You don't plateau long before you begin to slide down. And so there's a sense of urgency there in any church. Even if you feel like, hey, we're growing, there's a sense of urgency. We're only a couple of weeks away from reversing that trend and just starting to slide down. And so think about this, how this could reverse if every member of a church took this no regrets mentality, I'm going to fight the good fight through the grace of God. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to have these kingdom priorities as my life priorities till I go. I'm going to keep the faith, which involves sharing the faith. I'm going to take that up. What if every one of us did that with the same level of zeal? Do you realize if all of us just reach one person this year, and God has to do this, but if each of us just reached one, we led them to faith in Christ, and then think about what this looks like. Hey, just visualize it with me. Hey, I want to invite somebody to church. This means come sit with me in church. Picture it, rather than just a passing invitation. Wouldn't it be awesome? Hey, would you come to church and sit with me? And then hopefully, over time, they come to faith. Then that's just the beginning. Now, can I walk with you? Can I show you how you can read the Bible and feed yourself spiritually? Think about you in that role of making a disciple, bringing them with you, introducing them to Christ. We'll help with that. And then you taking the responsibility. Can I show you how to feed yourself from the Word of God? This is what sustains me. Let me show you how to do that. Can I show you? This is your job. Can I show you how to overcome temptation? I mean, I still fail too, but I want to show you. Here are the things I do that give me increasing victory in my life over many temptations that I face. You taking that role. Think about it. In 1 year's time, our church doubles. Our church doubles. And hopefully we'd reach many more than that. Here's the point. Taking this opportunity to look strategically at the remaining days on earth, and I want to make kingdom priorities my number one priorities. Well, Paul looks at the present being poured out. Looks at the past, I've kept the faith. And then he looks to the future. Look at verse 8 with me again. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We've already been looking at it. Timothy, here's the future for you. The future for you is more labor in the kingdom. I'm leaving, you keep working. Do the work of an evangelist. But for me, in the near term, I'm departing and there will be reward. And he calls it a crown. And this is a common biblical image of the reward that God in some way is going to give to us. Let me give you some examples. In James 1:12, James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive," listen, "the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Peter called it a crown of glory. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And Paul here calls it a crown of righteousness. Notice this, Paul does not feel cheated. He doesn't think, "Wow, I've been so faithful and you've let this happen to me." No, he goes, "I've been faithful and I know you, God, are a righteous judge and you've observed all this and I'm absolutely confident that you will reward me forever." Isn't that amazing? That confidence. He saves us, yes, based on grace through faith, right? There's not anything we contribute to make ourselves saved. It's a gift that God gives us. And then God says, on top of that, I want to reward you for your faithfulness. And you and I even shrink back at that and go, "But I know that even my faithfulness is because of his grace. Why would you reward me? You're the one that gave the inspiration. You're the one that gave the strength." But God says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to save you as a free gift. And I'm even going to double that up with rewards for your faithfulness." Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I've heard people say, and you probably have too, "I don't know why I even bother." In fact, I won't get any more specific than this, but I can think about one in our church who no longer comes to our church. And when I asked her, "Hey, we miss you, haven't seen you," this was her line: "I don't know why I even bother. I have so many troubles in my life, and after all the faithfulness I've tried to give, I don't even know why I bother." And sadly, she doesn't bother. Not here anymore. And so it's the forgetfulness. No, you're not being rewarded yet. What did Paul say? "I'm in jail. I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. But in the future, there is a great reward. A crown of righteousness coming." Listen, the reward comes later. God notices. Don't feel like what's the bother? Why God's not letting me have an easy life yet? The wonderful life we just been singing about all morning. It's coming. Remember this. Listen, payday for most of our jobs doesn't come every day, right? You know, you think, why bother going to work today? Because if you wait a couple weeks, payday's coming. And that helps pay bills, right? And same thing with our service, our faithfulness to our Lord. Be assured he's a righteous judge. He's already given you salvation as a free gift. And even the toil and struggle and the things that seem unfair, as you continue to walk in faithfulness, oh, there's a crown of life, crown of glory, crown of righteousness that is for you. In fact, that's what he says there. It's not just for me, he says. It's also for you. Do you see that, verse 8? "And not only to me," not just for Paul, guys who write Bible, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." You and I can have the same confidence. We've trusted in Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to his return. I love how Paul talked about it in to the Philippians chapter 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's very much better what's coming for us. And all that helps us with our hope as we struggle through difficult times in life. And so let me just wrap this up with just a series of questions. And only you and the Holy Spirit can give application to this message in the perfect way. So let me just ask some questions. In your life, or if your life were to end this week, would you be able to speak in these terms and say, "I have fought the good fight"? Would you be able to use that kind of language? "I fought the good fight." Or would you go, "No, I haven't been"? If you were to die this week and you had those clear moments at the end, could you be able to speak like Paul and say, "I finished the course. I finished the course"? Could you say in your final moments, if this is your final week, "You know, I've kept the faith. Here's the good news. If you answer no to those, no. Hey, draw a line right now. It's called repentance. Draw a line right now. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the unfaithfulness. I'm sorry for the waste of time. I'm sorry for my quest to do everything but kingdom things. I'm sorry. And I ask for fresh forgiveness. And now I want to devote myself like this to all out full surrender. I want to be poured out as an offering. I want to be a living sacrifice now. And when I die, I want to say it's all spent. It's all yours, completely faithful to you. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your grace that our heaven is not secured by our performance. We're so glad that you saved us. You rescued us because we needed you to do that for us. But Lord, equal to that thrill of being rescued, we're grateful that you have put us into your service. And we want to be faithful in that service. We don't want to be slack in service. We want the joy of walking with you. God, we've acknowledged, and we acknowledge every week, we are weak and you're strong. And so we're asking you, God, to keep us focused on your priorities so that through your strength, we'll be able to say at the end, whenever that comes, we fought the good fight, we finished the course, we've kept the faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is a wonderful time to make decisions. Some decisions you want to make public. You can trust Jesus right where you are. Jesus, save me. Take over my life. Wonderful. But then you want to tell people about it, and you want to join a church family. And so we want you to come and say, hey, I just put my faith in Jesus. I want to join this family and grow in Christ. Some of you already have known Jesus for a while, and you want to make this your church family too. We welcome you to come even as we sing.
Never let me go.